Wow, great truth, isn't it? Were it not for grace. Well, let's do this. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Let your eyes rest on verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let your eyes fall on verse number 9. The Scripture says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy to us. Lord, we want to praise you for your amazing grace. Lord, I just want to thank you for the salvation that you've given us, Father, in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, it is all because of your amazing grace. Were it not for grace, Lord, many of us sitting in this room tonight would already be in a Christless eternity, in a place called hell. And Lord, because of your grace, we're not only not in hell, but Lord, we're experiencing an awesome salvation, a wonderful salvation that you've provided for us. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. Lord, I pray tonight that as we take a look into your word, would you open the eyes of our spiritual understanding that we might not only see what your word says, Lord, and see words on a page, but Lord, may we be able through the aid of your divine Holy Spirit to comprehend spiritual truth. Holy Spirit, help us tonight. Wield your sword, the Word of God, very effectively in our hearts. And Lord, may we leave tonight different than how we came in. Should there be someone, Lord, in the room tonight that does not yet know you as Savior, I pray tonight would be the night when they would come to you and experience your amazing grace. And for this, Lord, we're going to thank you. And for all of this, Lord, we're going to give you praise and tell you even in advance that we love you. In Jesus' name I do pray and ask these things. Amen. It was 1980. It was a presidential election year, and I'll never forget sitting in the back of a about 7,000 seat auditorium that was part of the college that I attended. And I remember looking to the door at the back. The audience was waiting in just anxious anticipation for our special guest that day to arrive. I remember looking to the right, seeing the double doors open up, and through those double doors and into that 7,000 seat auditorium walked Governor of California, Ronald Reagan, and he was holding the hand of his wife, Nancy. They stepped through the doorway and into the auditorium. When they stepped in, all 7,000 people in that auditorium stood up and began a tumultuous, thunderous applause. And I could see Governor Reagan lean over to his wife, Nancy, and whisper something in her ear. I wondered, what did he say? Well, they walked down the outside aisle to the extreme right of the auditorium, came all the way down front. They came up onto the platform via a set of four steps. He walked into a podium there and delivered one of the most stirring speeches I've ever heard in all my life. Now, there were a lot of speakers that came and spoke there at that college. Never in the 8 years that I spent there did I hear any of them or see any of them get a standing ovation, but former President Ronald Reagan, only governor at that time, got a standing ovation. He concluded his speech with a gripping story, Brother Dusty, about a pilot on an airplane who let everybody else bail out. True story. And he rode the plane all the way down to the ground and ultimately to his death. And he said, "Listen, America is worth dying for. She is worth fighting for." And it was a stirring speech. When the thing was over, a friend of mine who worked security there at the college gave me a little insight into the former president, only governor at that time's visit onto our campus. He said, "Dave, what most of you, in fact, all of you, except just a few security personnel, did not see was the governor's arrival onto the campus." He said he did not come in the front gate, but there were about an entourage of six or seven vehicles, one of them being a great big motor coach type bus with filled with all types of people that were reporting on the governor's campaign, and all the publicity and all the news people were on that bus, and about five other vehicles that made up the governor's entourage. They arrived on the backside of the Capitol, of the campus, came in via that way. Campus security lined the streets on both sides to make sure the governor got in safely, and he happened to arrive on the campus about 20 minutes prior to his scheduled appointment to speak there in that 7,000 seat auditorium. As he is arriving, because the college had an elementary school as well, there was a third grade teacher, Brother Mark, who happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, as the administration of the college would consider it, because everybody was supposed to be cleared off the sidewalks. She had taken her third grade class out to recess. She was returning from recess a little bit late. She happened to be there when she wasn't supposed to be, but what ultimately happened was priceless. According to my friend who worked security, he said, "Dave, I saw this. I saw the governor's black limousine stop.
He said, I saw doors open up and Secret Service agents get out, you know, with their weapons drawn, looking every direction. He said, then I saw the governor of California, Ronald Reagan, in a very dapper gray suit, get out of that black limousine. He said, I watched him walk over to where those third graders were lining the sidewalk. And he said, I watched the governor of California, later to become president, walk all the way down that line of 30-some third graders, shake hands with every single one of them, and rustle the heads of the tops of the heads of the boys, and sort of pat the girls on the shoulder. And he said, he did that, then turned around, went back, got in his limousine, drove all the way to that 7,000-seat auditorium, walked in, leaned over to his wife, Nancy, and whispered something. My security friend said, Dave, do you have any idea what he whispered? I said, no, I have no idea, but I'd sure be curious to know. He said, we found out later that the governor was misinformed as to what his intent or his purpose was that day at the college campus. He got the impression he was to speak to about 30 or 40 students in a classroom, addressing some very important students in the student body, all student body leadership. He had no idea he was going to be speaking to 7,000 people. When he walked in, according to my security friend, he leaned over to his wife, Nancy, and said, my goodness, I got to come up with a speech. So from the time he walked in the back door until the time he walked up onto the platform and into the podium, he had to come up with a speech. Now, they called him the great communicator, and he did an awesome job, as he always did. But that is not what impresses me, is his ability to come up with a speech. What impresses me is his gracious act. Do you know the people that were traveling with him that normally snapped pictures and covered everything he did, they were not allowed to get off the big motor coach and take picture one of him walking down through there, tussling the hair of all the third graders and shaking those young people's hands. They were not allowed off to do that. He did that not for publicity reasons. He did it out of the graciousness of his heart, because he loved children. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I want to help you tonight understand what the Bible is talking about when it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, 2 Corinthians 8:9, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. I want you to write down, number one, the essence of God's grace. The essence of God's grace. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I want to define for you what grace is. Now, I've heard all kinds of definitions of grace. I've heard God's riches at Christ's expense, using the acrostic G-R-A-C-E. That's a good definition of grace. But can I be honest with you, folks? Grace is much more than that. I have heard grace defined this way: God giving us that which we do not deserve. That's a good definition of grace. But folks, let me be honest with you. Grace really, technically, theologically, is so much more than that. Would you write down four things that define the essence of God's grace? Number one, grace is an unmerited favor. An unmerited favor. Number two, from an unequaled superior. An unmerited favor from an unequaled superior toward an undeserving individual. Number four, with an unrequired repayment. Now let me say that again. It is an unmerited favor from an unequaled superior toward an undeserving individual, and there's an unrequired repayment. You say, preacher, what does all that mean? It means that somebody far greater than you and me did something for us, we who did not deserve it in any sense of the word, and he requires nothing back in payment. It is an unmerited favor from an unequaled superior toward you and me, undeserving individuals, and there is an unrequired repayment. That is the essence of grace. You say, preacher, explain. Can I say this? Ladies, if you are given a gift at Christmas time by your husband or some other lady that is your friend, and the implication is they expect a gift to be returned, the person who gave you the gift is not giving in grace. I was in a church a number of years ago, Pastor Mike, and the pastor of the church came to me and said, Brother Kissel, we have some problems in our church. I said, Pastor, what are the problems? He said, well, it centers kind of in our ladies' missionary group. We have a group of ladies that take up money, and they get things gathered together, box them up, send them to the mission field. And he said, all the trouble centers in our ladies' missionary group. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, Brother Kissel, basically it is this. About 4 months ago, the ladies began saying to me, Pastor, would it be okay if in our missionary prayer time, when we're putting these missionary packets together, would it be okay if the ladies kind of exchanged names and gave gifts back and forth to each other? Would that be okay? And the pastor said, you know, I didn't see a problem in that. I thought it'd be a great gesture for the ladies to be giving and gracious toward each other. So I said, yes, that'll be fine. He said, however, Brother Kistler, in the last 2 months, that ladies missionary thing has really degenerated. I said, please explain how it's degenerated. He said, they've started drawing names, and he said they have been giving things back and forth to each other, whoever's name they drew, kind of like at Christmas time. And he said, what happened last month is this. Each of the ladies began doing this. They would draw a name out of the hat or out of the box. They would see who it was they were going to buy a gift for the next month's meeting. They would tuck that in their pocket, not knowing who got their name. And he said, there was one lady walking around talking like this. My, I'm telling you, my sheets on my beds are really getting worn out. I sure could use some sheets and some tablecloths. And he said, what's happening is this. The ladies are beginning to drop hints as to what they need and what they want the person who drew their name to get for them. Can I say this? If your motivation for giving a gift is so that you can get in return, that is not grace. You understand nothing of grace. Can I say that Jesus Christ, when He died on Calvary's cross, did all of that for you and for me, and He does not expect us to pay Him back for it? It is impossible for us to pay Him back for it. It is an unmerited favor from an unequaled superior toward you and me, undeserving individuals, and there's an unrequired repayment. The essence of God's grace. Number two, I want you to see a second thing. Not only the essence of God's grace, I want you to see, number two, the extent of God's grace. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. The extent of God's grace. You say, preacher, what in the world do you mean? I mean God's grace, if you have experienced it, if you sit here tonight saved, God's grace has touched and impacted and changed every part of your life. Amen? Well, that was weak. God's grace, if you've experienced this, has touched and impacted every part of your life. Amen? Amen. Because it has. You cannot experience God's grace and ever be the same. You say, preacher, what do you mean? All right, here we go. Number two, the extent of God's grace. Number one, do you realize we were saved by God's grace? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved. Stay right at Romans 5:1. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We were saved by God's grace. That is, Brother Mark, we started this journey from earth toward heaven after salvation by the grace of God. I entered into this relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I started it by grace. Number two, not only are we saved by grace, look at Romans 5:1, we stand in grace. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Now watch verse 1 of chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch very carefully verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this, what? Would you say the word out loud? Grace, wherein we do what? Stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Folks, look at me and listen. You're saved by grace. But it don't stop there. You stand in grace right now. You say, preacher, explain what that means. How many of you watch NFL football when football season starts? And by the way, I guess it started, Brother Roger, this past weekend. Or college teams are already playing, I think. If you watch NFL football, have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen an NFL quarterback get up under center, call the signals, you know, take the ball out from under center, back up, hand the ball off, and as he's handing the ball off to the running back, he mishandles the football. The running back doesn't get it where he's supposed to, and the ball is fumbled. The defense comes in, recovers the football, and the offense now goes off the field. If they cover what happens on the sidelines, can I tell you what will happen? The coach will look right at that high-paid NFL quarterback and he will ream him out. We have gone over this and over this and over this in practice. You put the ball right there. What in the world's wrong with you, right? So whenever they hold the other team and they have to punt, now the offense comes back out on the field when it's their turn to take the ball. So the same quarterback gets in the huddle, calls the play, clap their hands, come out of the huddle, gets up under center. This time, it's a down and out pattern. He's going to pass the football to a receiver. He calls the signals, takes the ball out from under center, throws the ball downfield, it's intercepted. Off the field he trots. Guess what the coach is going to do? Going to pull him over like I saw one college coach do. Pull the helmet down by the face mask. Ream that guy out. How many times have we practiced that? You throw it to the outside. You don't throw the ball to the inside where the defense can get to it. What in the world's the matter with you? Throw it to the outside and low. Your receiver will catch it and he chews him out, right? High paid quarterback. We're paying you to get the ball down the field, not give it to the other team. So they hold the defense, and now it's their turn with the ball again. They trot back out on the field. This time they're going to go for broke. They're going to go all the way, post pattern, all the way to the end zone, right? So he calls the play in the huddle. They break, come out of the huddle. He gets up under center. He calls the signals. He steps back. He throws the ball downfield, underthrows. It's intercepted again. Tell me, if a guy keeps doing that in the NFL, what's going to happen to him? He's going to have a short career. That's exactly right. With that team, at least. He ain't going to be around long. You know why? He's been given a position. Right? Quarterback, leader. But his performance is not matching his position, right? So you don't continue to have your position if in the NFL your performance does not meet your position's requirements. Do you know sometimes we think God's that way? I've given you the position of saved. But you know what, brother? All the time our performance doesn't match our position, does it? Man, we go out onto the playing surface of life. You know what? We fumble the ball. You know what? The Lord calls us off to the sidelines. And in a loving way, He deals with us and He disciplines us. Please don't misunderstand. But you know what? He sends you back out onto the playing surface of life. You throw an interception in life. You know what? The Lord calls you off to the sidelines. And I mean this reverently. And He lets you know exactly what you did wrong. And He puts people in your path. Pastors, teachers, youth directors to help you understand exactly what you did wrong. But He sends you back out onto the playing field of life. Do you know at no point does the Lord ever boot you off of His team when your performance doesn't match your position? You know why? Because we stand in grace. See, our salvation was not earned by us, and we don't stay saved by what we do. We are saved by grace, and we stand in grace. Now stay with me. God's grace touches and impacts every part of our life. Saved by grace, stand in grace. Look, if you would please, at 2 Corinthians 9. God's grace touches and impacts every part of your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to look at verse number 6. Now I know some of you, when I start reading this, you're going to think, man, you could have just stopped right where you were talking about standing in God's grace. You know, we don't always perform right, but that doesn't affect our position. We're still saved. Boy, you could have gone all night and not said this. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:6. Not only are we saved by grace and stand in God's grace, number three, we ought to sow according to grace. Amen. Boy, that's awful quiet. Watch what 2 Corinthians 9:6 says. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. The word literally is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. My dad used to say, don't give till it hurts, give till it quits hurting, and then you've got the message. You've got the point. God loves a hilarious giver. Now watch verse 8, because we always stop at verse 7. And God is able, verse 8, to make all what? Grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see, folks, what the Bible is saying is this. God's grace touches your pocketbook. Boy, it's quiet when you talk about money, isn't it, Brother Mike? Saved by grace, stand in grace, sow according to grace. A number of years ago, we had a gentleman saved in one of our meetings. 2 weeks down the road, he was baptized at Faith Baptist Church just outside Hickory, North Carolina. When the gentleman was baptized, Pastor Eddie Sapol, who's a dear friend of mine, he's been with me on the mission field at least a time or two. He's a wonderful brother, hilarious guy, funny. We flew to England the first time, Brother Mark. We're sitting in the airplane, first time I'd ever been on a 747 in my entire life. We're getting ready to thunder down the runway, and Brother Eddie looks over at me and says, have you ever thought about this, Brother Dave? This airplane is just like a giant coffin. He said, only you're not lying down, you're sitting up. I said, thanks a lot. Down the aisle comes a stewardess and she says, fellas, can I ask you a question? Because we were wearing polo shirts and casual slacks, you know, for the trip over to England. She said, are you guys professional golfers? I laughed out loud because you've seen me golf. I laughed out loud. I said, no, ma'am. We're the furthest thing from professional golfers. Well, the girl that was seated out on the aisle, Brother Sapol here and me by the window, she said, well, what do you do? And Brother Eddie said, well, I'm a pastor and he's an evangelist. The girl asking the question there next to us was from Germany. She didn't know what a pastor was. She didn't know what an evangelist was. And she has this puzzled look on her face. She said, I don't understand. Brother Eddie, to my right, he said, well, you don't understand, pastor. He said, let me try this. He said, I'm a preacher. Finally, he said, okay, I'll try this. I'm a priest. She said, I understand that. He began to explain, I'm not really a priest. He said, I'm an independent Baptist preacher. And boy, she had no concept of that. I said, Brother Eddie, you wait till I get home. I'm going to tell all your church members that you look like a professional golfer, but you're telling everybody you're a priest. Brother Eddie is a character. This guy gets saved, and 2 weeks after he gets saved, Brother Eddie's going to baptize him as he's walking down into the baptistry, just like this right up here, and he's going to get ready to be baptized. Brother Eddie said, I noticed in his back pocket, his wallet was sticking out of his back pocket about as thick as my fist, and Brother Eddie just sort of casually said to the brother in front of everybody, he said, you know, you may want to slip that wallet out of your pocket because it's going to get wet when I baptize you. That guy said, no, sir, I don't think I do want to slip it out of my pocket. He said, when I got saved 2 weeks ago, Jesus saved all of me. And he took his hand and did this. Jesus saved all of me, including this. And he slapped his wallet. He said, so when I get baptized, I want to be baptized, all of me, including this. So you know what Brother St. Paul did? He said, I just baptized him, all of him, including that. You know, that guy has begun to understand the grace of God. Grace touches every part of your life. Do you understand, young people, the government asked 15% of your income if you're self-employed? You know, all God asks of you is 10%. I believe that's really a starting place, but that's all He requires. Is God a gracious God or what? He leaves the other 90% to you. To invest, I trust wisely. The point is this, if somebody is stingy and clingy and will not give because they've experienced God's grace, forgive me, folk, I wonder if they have really ever experienced God's grace. Because God's grace touches every part of your life. Saved by His grace. Stand in His grace. So according to His grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Not only are we saved by God's grace, we're talking about the extent of His grace. Saved by His grace, stand in His grace, so according to His grace, watch this, we are to submit to His grace. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8 says this, and this is Paul speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And He, God, said unto me, my what? Grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul picks it up from there and says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Folk, look up at me. Paul is referring to his thorn in the flesh. You say, preacher, what was his thorn in the flesh? Some people believe it was his appearance, that maybe he walked stooped over, and they'll make a strong case for that, and it may very well be. Other people believe it was his eyesight. Personally, Brother Addison, I believe this was probably his thorn in the flesh, because in the book of Galatians, he makes a passing comment that you Galatians loved me so much that at one time you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. Maybe he's dropping a hint they had an eyesight problem. And the next verse after he says, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. He said, am I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Hey, folk, if somebody tells you the truth, they're not your enemy. They're the greatest friend you'll ever have. In another passage, he talks about, you see how large a letter I've written to you with my own hand. That is, he may be indicating, Brother Mark, that he had an eyesight problem. Either way, whatever his thorn in the flesh was, eyesight, crippled or stooped over, makes no difference. He says, I asked the Lord 3 times, take it away. Lord, please, please take it away. Take it away, take it away. 3 times God says, no, no, no. On the third no, Paul says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what he's doing? He's submitting to the grace of God. Hey, when you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, you know, we're not sure. Gonna have to run more tests, but we think it might be. And here comes the dreaded C word. It might be cancer. What do you do?
Oh, God, take it away. And God says, no. You got a choice. All right, Lord. I'll submit. Your grace is sufficient. Folk, I'm not up here blowing smoke. Some of you know we don't have three children. We've got four. We got three on earth. We got one in heaven. And to this day, I don't know why God took our first child. But you know what? I know God's good. So you know what? We made a decision in the first year of our married life, approaching our first anniversary, when we found out my wife is several weeks pregnant. And ultimately, she goes on through the pregnancy a little further. But we don't have a baby. Lord, your grace is sufficient. See, we got a choice. Do I rebel against God? Do I submit? God's grace touches every part of your life. Saved by it, stand in it, sow according to it, submit to His grace. Look at Colossians 4 and verse 6. I want you to see something tonight. Stay with me. I'm headed somewhere. Colossians 4 and verse 6. God's grace, when you experience it and are saved, touches every part of your life. The essence of His grace, the extent of His grace, you're saved by His grace, stand in His grace, sow according to His grace, submit to His grace. Number five, you'll speak with His grace. Now watch your Bible. Colossians 4, 6. Colossians 4, 6 says, let your speech be always with what? Grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Would you look at me? We're saved by grace. We stand in His grace. We sow according to His grace. We submit to His grace. Number five, we ought to speak with His grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Ever been at a restaurant like we were about 2 weeks ago? Bless her heart, little waitress had worked so hard. And you know what she said? She said, you folks are some of the most joyful people and happy people I've ever been around. You've been a delight to wait on. She said, are you folk Christians? Her question, not mine. I said, yes, ma'am, we are. Why would you ask? She said, well, you're in here and you've got the white shirts and you got the ties on and it looks like you've come from a religious meeting, which we'd just come from church. She said, however, can I say this to you? And I'm not being unkind, but she said, I hate waiting on most Christians. I said, why would you say that? She said, they are demanding and they never leave enough tip. Wow. What an indictment. Tells me somebody doesn't know much about the grace of God. They're not speaking and acting with grace. By the way, men, can I just talk to us for a minute? Whatever happened to the gracious speech that you used to display in dealing with the lady that's now your wife when she was not your wife? Do you know, I don't think my wife knew there was a car door handle on her side of the car when we were dating. She never had to use it. I mean, every time we'd stop, I'd get up, sit right there, come around, open the door. Prince Charming, come on out, sweetheart. She'd step out, boom, close the door, lock it. We'd go wherever it was we were going, come back. Don't you touch that door handle. Unlock, open the door, help her in, make sure her dress didn't get caught in the door when I close it, boom, close the door. Run around on my side, Brother Roger, open the door, get in, boom, close the door, start it up, go to our next place, start the process all over again. Now, we've been married, what, going on almost 19 years, Brother Bill? Now we don't, it's not just me and her, and we're not in some little fancy, nice sports car. We got a real neat vehicle to ride around in, a Ford F-350 dually pickup. Hey, man, we're going to have revival, I can tell it right now. 7.3 liter turbocharged diesel engine pickup. Sounds like a washing machine, you know, when it's running. We got three kids, got three violins at least. Nathan's got his guitar and he's got, you know, his harmonica somewhere behind the back seat of the truck. And he's got his trumpet. And we got all these tape stuff, you know, to get in and out of the vehicle. And we pull up in front of a church, you know, if it's just for a Sunday. And we're running a little bit late and I get out and close the door. You know what my attitude is? Come on, woman, what's wrong with you? Now you're laughing, but you know it's true. Right? Whatever happened to speaking with grace? Hey, folk. God's grace ought to touch how we talk. Amen. I was in West Virginia, Pastor Bob, a number of years ago. It was hilarious. A guy comes to me. He was the preacher's son. He came up to me, and I've heard so much over the last 19 years. I mean, moral stuff. And boy, when somebody comes and says, "Preacher, I need to talk to you." Man, it just rattles your cage. I mean, what am I going to hear now? I mean, I think I've heard it all, but maybe I'll hear something else. It's just going to knock me out of the saddle. And he said, "I got to talk to you, preacher." And so I sat down and I said, "What's the problem?" And Brother Dusty, I braced for the worst. He said, "Preacher, we got problems, me and my wife." I said, "I understand. I heard you say that the first time. Where are the problems?" And he said, "Well, we got big marriage problems." And I'm kind of getting, you know, one more word out of him, you know. And I said, "You know, I understand that. What's the nature of the marriage problems?" He said, "Preacher, it's big." So like Barney, "Something's going to happen, Andy and Mayberry. What is it?" "Something big." I said, "What? Yeah, give me my bullet." "What big is going to happen that's going on in your life, in your marriage?" I thought he's going to say, "You know, there's another woman that I've gotten infatuated with," or something like that. When he finally told me what was going on, he said this. He said, "Dave, here it is. I'm bracing." He said, "Dave, everybody knows that the toilet paper is supposed to roll off over the top of the roll instead of underneath." Now the fact is, everybody does know it's supposed to roll off over the top instead of underneath. I said, "That's your problem." He said, "Dave, we are about to divorce over which way she hooks up a toilet paper." My soul. I am not joking. That's what he said. Is that where we are? Whatever happened, brother, to grace? Yet two roles. His, her. That's great. Boy, Harvest Baptist people are sharp. They suggest that. Fact is, folk, we let so much stuff cause us to respond in an ungracious way. What I'm saying, friends, is this. If you've experienced God's grace, it ought to touch how you talk. How you treat people. Amen? Saved by grace. Stand in His grace. So according to His grace, submit to His grace, speak with grace. Look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. There's a sixth thing that God's grace will do. It touches every part of our life if we've experienced His salvation and His grace. Saved by His grace. Stand in His grace. So according to His grace, submit to His grace, speak with grace. Number six, we'll seek His face through grace. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Now watch your Bible. Hebrews 4 verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of" what? "Grace. That we may obtain mercy and find" what? "Grace to help in a time of need." But would you look at me for a minute? You know why we had, I think it was 12 people saved at youth camp last week, and one of them was a 70-year-old man on Friday night. He came and worked in the kitchen all week. His name, I think they said, was Charlie or George. I'm sorry, George. George all week long is there, and he came to me on Thursday night and he said, "Preacher, you know those questions you ask at the end of each sermon?" He said, "They're not just for teenagers, they're for us adults too." He said, "How about asking them of us tomorrow night?" I said, "That's a point well taken, George." Well, on Friday night, I did say, "Hey, I'm not just talking about young people that may not know Christ. How about some of you adults? Anybody in here that's an adult under the tent that may not know the Lord?" And George lifted his hand. He walked right over to Brother Greg Adams, who I asked to step to the back, right in the center aisle of the tent. He walked right to him, and Brother Greg was able to take him off to the side and sit down somewhere on something outside the tent and lead George to the Lord. He came right up to me and said, "I just got saved, Brother Dave, 70 years old. I don't know what that does to you. I just want to have a spell right now, to be honest with you." That's awesome. You know why that happened? Because every morning, and Brother Mark, you were there, every morning, men gathered under that tent at 7 o'clock and we hit our knees and we prayed, oh God, would you touch the hearts of one of our workers here? Because somebody had said, George doesn't know for sure he's saved. Oh God, touch George's heart. Oh God, would you work in Robert's heart? Oh God, would you touch? And we name the names of young people. Guess what? Many of those whose names we named got saved or right with God that week. You know why? Because we sought God's face at His throne of grace. We seek His face through grace. We don't deserve to be able to enter into His very throne room. Man, there was a time when God was separated from the nation of Israel by a veil. But when Jesus died on the old rugged cross, the veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Now we have access. We are believer priests. We don't have to go through any man. Why don't we seek His face through grace more often? Well, preacher, that's work. And you know what? You're right. Well, boy, is it worthwhile work. Do you seek His face through grace? I'm saying God's grace touches every part of your life. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12. There's one last thing. As you survey Paul's writings, that he says God's grace does. Saved by His grace, stand in His grace, so according to His grace, submit to His grace, speak with grace, seek His face through grace. Number 7, we'll serve because of His grace. You see, preacher, where do you get that and why do you say that? Look at Hebrews 12 and verse number 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have what? Grace, whereby we may, notice the word please, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Can I say it and say it as emphatically as I can possibly say it? If you don't want to serve God, I question whether you've ever experienced His grace. If you're saved, you'll want to serve because of His amazing grace. How can we do anything less considering what He's done for us? The essence of His grace, the extent of His grace, number 3, I want you to turn to the book of Titus. In closing, I want you to see the expectation of His grace. The essence of His grace, the extent of His grace. Number 3, the expectation of His grace. As soon as you found Titus chapter 2, look up at me if you would. There was a book that was written, it's been a good number of years ago, I'm going to guess 15 years ago at least. It was a national bestseller, a religious bestseller. People were snatching it up right and left. I was sitting in a Christian school cafeteria. The students weren't there. I was doing some studying one afternoon. The pastor walked in. He said, hey, have you read this book? I said, no, I haven't. Heard a lot about it. Never read it. And he held up a book called The Grace Awakening. The Grace Awakening. He said, would you like to read it? I said, sure. I think I can read through it probably while I'm here. So he handed me the book and I began to read through it. And as I read, there were some interesting things that he said and some of it was good. And as I got further into the book, though, across 2 pages of the book, there was kind of a checklist. And I guess maybe 50 things, 60 things listed on the checklist. And they were things, according to the author, that it was okay to do because God's grace covers these things. Now, I'm not going to mention everything that was on there, but there was stuff like this. It's okay to drink socially because God's grace covers that. So, do you know the Bible says in Proverbs 23, look not on the wine when it's red, when it moveth itself in the cup. That is not something we're to do. The Bible says, at last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Your heart shall utter perverse things. The Bible says, leave alcohol alone, teetotally. Amen? But this guy says God's grace covers that. No, the Bible says no to that. Specifically. He goes on and dumped a whole bunch of things out of the black category and into the gray category and said, you know, God's grace will cover this. If you have thoughts that are impure, hey, some of that's okay because God's grace will cover that. And I begin to get real concerned. The more I read, as I got to the end of the book, I realized there's a glaring omission. Now, the book was not intended to be an exhaustive study on the grace of God, but you would think somewhere within 250, 260 pages of book, you would think there would be a reference somewhere in there to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. There was none, but you would think there would be some reference to it. You say, what does Titus 2:11 say? Look at it with your own eyes. For the what? Grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Watch verse 12, first word, teaching us. God's grace, young people, educates you in something. It teaches you something. There's an expectation for God's grace. Teaching us that, watch the rest of the verse, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is, there's an expectation to God's grace. The expectation on the negative side is deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts. On the positive side, you're to live three ways. Number one, soberly. You say, what does that mean? The word soberly means literally in a self-controlled manner. Do you know in churches all over the United States of America, I was in one just recently, people are leaving, forgive me, leaving their spouses, finding someone else, and saying, God led me to do this. Now, folks, listen to me. I understand divorce occurs. I understand those things happen. But, folks, can I say this? Within the context of a church where somebody says, I am married to this woman here. I see another woman over there who sings in the choir. And, man, I am just so infatuated with her. And I feel God leading me. Folks, that's out of the pit of hell. God's grace says live soberly. Live in a self-controlled manner. Live righteously and live godly in this present world. You said, preacher, what does it mean, live godly? You know the word literally means live conspicuously. That's what it means, literally. Conspicuously what? Conspicuously Christ-like. God's grace says live conspicuously. Christian. You say, what does that mean? It does not mean this. Ever seen somebody at work pray over their meal like this? Dear God! I always get concerned when they do it that way. God! I always want to put my hand on my wallet, you know. Dear God! I used to have a guy I worked with when in the summer in the furniture industry. He'd pray that way. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for the food. Thank you, God, we're having revival this week at church. Help everybody to know it begins at 7 o'clock. Amen. That's not godly. That's stupidity, really. But you ought not be ashamed of the Lord. You don't have to make a fool of yourself. But you ought not be ashamed to bow your head and pray. People will watch you. Whether you utter a word out of your mouth. Ever been at a restaurant and had somebody come up to you and say, you folk Christians? Well, yes, we are. Why do you ask? We watched you bow your head and pray from six tables away. Thought you had to be Christians. You know what? You're living conspicuously Christian. You know what a lot of Christians do, though? At work, they sure don't pray, oh God, they don't do that. They do this. They pull the old hanky drop routine. While they're reaching over to pick up the hanky, dear Lord, thank you so much for the food. Amen. You say, preacher, they don't. They do. They do. Or they pull Brother Mike the old yawn routine. Oh, Lord, thank you for the food. Amen. They're ashamed of their Lord. You know what, young people, if you're ashamed of your Savior, I wonder what you know of God's grace. Now, Peter denied the Lord. He was ashamed of Him at one point. But you know what? He went out later and wept bitterly too, didn't he? Doesn't mean you can't sometime do something like that. But does it ever bother you that you're ashamed of the Lord? God's grace touches every part of our life. Now, let me ask us something tonight. Do you really know Jesus Christ? Have you experienced His saving grace? If the answer to that is yes, Dave, I have, then let me ask you a second thing. Are you growing in grace? And in the knowledge of your Savior, as the Bible says we're to do? See, growing in grace are the things beyond just being saved by grace. It's the standing in His grace, and the sowing according to His grace, and the submitting to His grace, and the speaking with grace, and the seeking His face through grace, and the serving because of His grace. That's the growth. It is literally us living in such a way that God's grace oozes out of every pore of our being. I don't know about you, but it was my privilege growing up as a preacher's son because my dad had these men in our home to be around some of the choice servants of God. We had a gentleman in our home named Fred Brown. You knew who Dr. Fred Brown was? Wow, what a man of God. I mean a big man, strong man. When you shook his hand, man, he clamped down on you like a vice. Big, strong man. But the most gracious man I've ever met. He took time to talk to my twin brother and I. Wow, what an impact. He took a phone call, I'll never forget it, at our house one day via an operator. This were the days when you had the old rotary phones, so that tells you it was back in the 70s. And he took a phone call and the operator said, I'm going to patch you through now to your party that you're trying to talk to. And I'll never forget what he did. He said, ma'am, hang on just a second. I want to thank you as an operator for being so gracious and serving me and helping me right now. I just want to share with you just the most important piece of information anybody could ever share. Could I do that? And I guess on the other end of the line, she said, sure. He said, I just want to tell you that Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross for you. He was buried and rose again the third day. And very briefly, he began to explain the gospel, not taking her time, just succinctly sharing it with her. And as he did it, I noticed his voice got so tender, and you could hear his voice begin to crack a little bit, as if he were moved at literally the sound of the words of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. It still moved him. And again, he said, thank you so much for serving me. And she patched him through to the party he wanted to talk to. That left an indelible impression on me. Here's one of the greatest of the great preachers of our modern day. He's one of the most gracious men I've ever met. As we get older, we need to grow in grace. Father, help us tonight, I pray, to be gracious Christians. Not gracious in the way we define graciousness today, but gracious, O God, as you mention it in the Bible. Gracious in that we stand in your grace and give graciously, speak with grace and serve because of your grace and submit to your grace. Father, may we be gracious in the way the Bible defines graciousness. Lord, should there be someone in the room tonight who's never experienced your grace? Father, I pray tonight would be the night when they would come to you and, Lord, you would be able to work your gracious saving work in their life. And for this, oh God, we're going to thank you. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask a question. I've asked it every night. I want to ask it again, but I want you to answer it honestly. Have you genuinely, sir, ma'am, young man, young lady, have you really experienced God's grace? Have you been saved? Has your sin been forgiven? Have you had a life-changing encounter? Have you been saved by Jesus Christ? And you can say, yes, Dave, I have. I know if I died tonight, I don't have any doubt about it, I know I'd go to heaven. If you know that's true, you know you've been saved, you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. You know it 100% sure. Yes, Dave, I know I'd go to heaven if I died tonight. If you know that's true, would you lift your hand and hold it up? Yes, Dave, I've experienced God's grace. I'm saved. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Bless your heart. Now let me ask a second question. Are there some in the room tonight who would be willing to say, you know what, Dave? I don't think I've ever really experienced God's grace. Dave, I'm not sure. I'm not sure at all, really, that I've ever been saved. Well, friend, if you're not sure you've ever been saved, not sure if you died tonight you'd go to heaven, but you are concerned enough, about where you're going to spend eternity, concerned enough that you'd let me have the privilege of praying for you, I would like to have that opportunity to pray for you. Now, while heads are bowed, no one's looking but myself. If you're not sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven, but you would be willing to let me pray for you. I wonder if right now you'd be willing just to lift your hand long enough for me to see it. Just lift it up and then take it right back down. Just long enough for me to see it. And then I'll pray for you, not by name, I promise, but I will pray for you. Anyone like that, Dave? I'm not sure I've ever been saved, but I would like you to pray for me. Anyone at all, I'm looking. Dave, pray for me. I'm not sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. But I'd like you to pray for me. I'm at least concerned enough about where I'm going to spend eternity that I'd like you to pray for me. All right, one last question. Men, let me ask it very directly. Is your conversation at home with grace? Ma'am, is your responses to your husband, are they spoken with grace? Young people, are your words that you speak to your siblings, your brothers, your sisters, to your parents even, are they filled with grace? Families, do you sow according to God's grace? Do you give back to God that which is rightfully His? Do you give back 10% of your income to your local church? You're giving it through your local church, but you're giving it to the Lord. You're giving it to the Lord. It's already His. To hold it back is to rob God. What I'm asking is this. Are you living a life of grace and growing in it daily? Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand to our feet just a couple of seconds. I'm going to ask my wife to change the invitation hymn to Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And when we stand our feet, if God's dealt with your heart and you've not already come to the front and nail, but as a young person, as an adult, you need to and say, oh God, forgive me. I failed of the grace of God. The Bible refers to that in the Scriptures. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. By the way, in that context, the way you fail of the grace of God is if a root of bitterness springs up and troubles you, and not just you, but many be defiled. Boy, bitterness will stop God's gracious work in your life like nothing else. But you can fail of His grace in other ways too, not just getting bitter. If God's dealing with something in your life, though, well, you're not growing in His grace, you're not walking in His grace, can I invite you to come and say, oh God, forgive me. When you died for me, Lord Jesus, it was all of grace. And I've not been living by grace. Forgive me, Lord. Deal with those things tonight, would you? Let's stand our feet, shall we, with our heads bowed. Father, bless this part of the invitation. Father, all I ask is that we obey You and do what You tell us to do. And Lord, I know You'll be pleased, and Lord, we'll be more than happy. I'm going to sing softly through a couple of verses of Amazing Grace. And as I do, bless your heart, men, ladies. If you need to come, why don't you just step out right now? Would you listen to the Lord? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace that my fears were relieved. God's grace touches every part of our life. Can't come face to face with Jesus and His grace and be the same. Impossible. Father, I want to thank You so much for recording so much in Your Word of this oft misunderstood and, Lord, even in some ways, oft neglected truth. Father, we talk about grace and salvation only. Lord, your grace touches every part of our life. Help us, I pray tonight, to live differently. Gracious Christians, I pray, toward each other. Most of all, Lord, as we reach out to a lost world, may we please you first and foremost. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated just a moment? I want to share one last thing before Pastor Bob or Pastor Mike comes. Years ago, I heard a guy tell this. I thought it was awesome. He said there was a lady out in the country sections of West Virginia who raised chickens. Her chickens periodically would do what our dogs do, and that is get out of their containment system, as our dogs did on Saturday night late, and wander over into the neighbor's yard. The only thing about our dogs is, and they're all Labrador retrievers, we have five of them, don't ask me why or how we have them. We have three kids, that should explain it all. Anyway, they got over and have several times into my neighbor's yard, and they kill his goats. Now, they don't kill them by gnawing on them necessarily, though they've done a little of that. They kill them by running them to death. They want to play. You know, come on, let's move, goat, here. And they want to chase them, you know. They just run them till the goats can't run anymore. Pfft, they fall over and die. And so I have bought more goats in the last 6 or 7 years than I would ever care to tell you about. But I want to keep a great relationship with my neighbor. And by the way, whoever thought murder would open up a door for me to share the gospel with my neighbor? But it has. And we have a wonderful relationship. But this lady's chickens would get out, and she'd go over into the neighbor's yard, and they'd make a mess, you know. And finally, one day in frustration, the guy just grabbed one of her chickens and, you know, wrung his head off and tossed both head and carcass back over into the lady's yard and said, "There, that'll teach you to let your chickens out." Well, I know what I'd feel like doing. I feel like doing that to his head. But she didn't do that. She took that chicken, her chicken that he had killed, plucked every feather out, took it inside, fried it into a chicken dinner, put it on her best silver platter, carried it over to him, and said, "Sir, I'd like to present this to you and tell you that I love you, but more importantly, Jesus loves you." You know what that is? That's grace.